Want to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Want to welcome each one to our service, especially our visitors. Welcome. May you be able to worship the Lord with us. I ask that you would continue praying. Part of this message may be a little emotionally charged. For me and sometimes I wonder why in the world I have to cry up here. But pray for me. Turn to Acts 15. I'd like to read verse 22 through 27. And this was right after Paul and Barnabas brought that problem from Antioch to the church at Jerusalem. There was Jews that came out of Jerusalem or out of the church from somewhere, I think it was Jerusalem, that were teaching that the people, the Gentiles at Antioch, need to keep the law. And Paul and Barnabas disputed with them, and there was a great dispute, and finally the church at Antioch and Paul and Barnabas decided they're going to bring this problem back to Jerusalem. And get the church at Jerusalem to speak into this matter and get what take back their advice to the church at Antioch. So with this backdrop, let's read verse 22 through 27. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. And this was the letter: the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting the souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. This week I was reading this in my personal devotions, and the phrase there in verse 26 struck me full in the face. It said, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what you think when you think of hazarding our lives for Christ. But I wondered, could that be said of me? Do I have Well, let me go on and explain what that word means. It means to... Well, when we think of hazard, we think of dangers. We think of things that are a danger to us, to others. You know, we think of road hazards. We think of the hazards of, you name it, whatever is dangerous. That's kind of the negative side of the word hazard. Dangers we may face or encounter in life. It could be danger of persecution for standing on the principles of the scripture. It could be danger of misunderstandings from our neighbors because they don't understand why they can't grasp why we would choose to follow Christ rather than taking the easy way. Danger from things in life that militate against the soul's purity. These are all hazards that we face. Sorrows that we face because of the result of sin. And we could go on and on and on. But in this instance, it is talking about a full surrender, a total selling out for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Yielding our lives and will to the will of the Father. Entrusting the details of life to His control. And that's what these brethren were doing here. Men that have hazarded their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would imagine that they possibly... experienced some danger as well. But these brethren had the testimony that they gave their life for the work of the Lord. Can we trust God and trust our will, our lives, to the one who can see the whole scope of life? And not just kind of as we scroll, you know, when we see a little video clip, it scrolls through the whole thing. And you look at kind of picture by picture. That's not what God is doing. God is looking at the whole picture at one time. Can I trust my life to Him? Even at times when I can't grasp why. Or how? Why things happen? Or how can this work? The other part, and this one I'm going to abbreviate a little bit because I know we're going to run short of time, was I was listening to the story of, I think her name was Betty Elliott, Jim Elliott's wife. Well, why later became his wife. The disappointments, lessons, and questions that she had her first year on the mission, when she was on the mission there in Ecuador. And her calling, she felt her calling, she loved languages. So she felt her calling was to go down there to work with the Colorado Indians in Ecuador who did not have a written language. And she wanted to work with natives or somebody that would teach her the language so that she could, I mean, they had to get an alphabet together, they had to get the words together, they had to put phrases together, they had to get a dictionary. There was a bunch of work involved. And, of course, with that was the intention of using this alphabet, these words, the written language to teach the Indians the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they could also go and read the story for themselves, read the gospel. When she got to the mission statement, there was a native family, non-Christian, Colorado Indian family, that seemed to have a lot of sway over a lot of people of the other. I don't know, were they kind of chiefs in the tribe or what, but they felt, the Christians felt, that they would, if they could get win them, they could make great progress in winning the others. Now, I'm going to leave a lot of stuff out here, but the chief's wife was supposed to have a baby, and the nurse at the mission station told her that she has to go to the hospital. There is a lot of complications because of her last baby's birth. And the man said, yes, yes, we'll get him to the hospital. We'll get him to the hospital. Well, don't you know, they piddled around, and they never got to the hospital. And this lady had the baby, and late at night, this one of the boys came running to the cottage, or to the place where this nurse and this lady, Betty, stayed, knocked on the door and said, come quick, our mom, or our, I don't know, did he say mom or wife, is dying. They quickly went. Baby was already born. They got there into the room, and it was just covered in blood. The bed was covered in blood. The floor was covered in blood. She was hemorrhaging, and she died. The baby died as well. So Betty struggled with the thought that if God would have saved this lady's life, could the family have been saved? That was one lesson. Number two was after some time, she found a person, a man that was fluent in Spanish and in the Colorado Indian language dialect, that was willing to help her. She had asked many, many people, and they said, yes, yes, we'll help you. But when time came, there was nobody there to help. They didn't show up. Their commitment was very, very low. This man was a professing Christian, and he showed up and helped her. And they made some progress. Soon after he started working for them, this man was involved in a land dispute, and he got shot and killed. Now what is the lady going to do? Her informant, her one that was willing to help, is no longer here. Where is God in all this? Her hopes to translate the gospel had a big setback. Okay, the third one was, after she was engaged to Jim, he wanted her to learn the dialect of, I can't remember the Indian dialect that he was involved in. It was across the Indies Mountains, kind of, well, about 15 hours trip. So she went to the city and stayed with a couple that was very fluent in Spanish and that dialect, and was learning the language. Sometime after she was there, she got a letter from the mission. And I'm trying to remember. The mission informed her that the suitcase with all the work, the language work she had done, the progress she had made with the alphabet, the words, the dictionary, the everything about it was all handwritten. This was back in the 50s. It was all handwritten, and it was all in a suitcase, and it got stole. Somebody stole it. Her whole year's work went down the tube. It just went poof, and it was gone. They prayed and prayed that God would let the suitcase be found, because they were sure that when the thief opened up that suitcase, he would find nothing but strange scribblings, and it wasn't worth a thing to him. It was worthless to him. He would discard it as worthless. Through all this time, she was struggling with the thought of Did God call her? Where is God in all this? Doesn't God care that all her years' work went down the tube? Doesn't God care that these people don't become saved, don't hear the gospel? Yes, they were hearing it just by verbal, but they wanted to teach their children to read. Didn't God care why this woman died? Didn't God care when this man was shot and killed? She felt sure that God had called her. Did she just imagine the calling of God? Why would God not let that suitcase be found? And no, the suitcase was not found. They never found it. But finally she decided that she needed to trust God. It's God's work. He knows all about it. And he is able to work it out for his glory and praise. And she found great peace in that. She finally decided that he has a higher purpose than what she can see. She can't see all the reasons why all these things happen, but God can. And isn't that exactly where God wants us this morning? Things happen all around us that look like the forces of evil are winning the battle. It looks like God is silent. It looks like God is distant. He's way out there. We can't feel him. We can't see him. We can't. It's just, he's out there. He's not close. You know, when we face a battle, when we've done our best in following in obedience the direction that we felt like God has given us, and life with all its hopes, dreams, aspirations, plans lay like ashes around our feet, can we still trust God? Do we still trust God at that time? Can we commit our life? Do we commit our lives to him at that time? Do we surrender the detail of our lives to him? Is God able, or has he lost control of this life? What do you think? Is God able, or has he lost control? Well, we all know the answer. We know that God did not lose control. We know that he is able. But it's that choice that we need to make, that finally we need to just commit it to God. We need to hazard our lives into the hand of God. I have to think of the song that we sang this morning, Does Jesus Care? And I wonder, what was the history behind this song? And I looked it up, and I didn't have a song history book, but I looked it up on Google, the great tool of Google. And it said that Frank E. Graeff, I think is the way you say it, was a minister in a Methodist denomination and served some of its leading churches in Philadelphia Conference. Throughout the district, he was known as a sunshine minister. Well, let's read. In spite of his outwardly cheery disposition and winsome personality, Frank was often called upon to go through severe testing experiences in his life. It was while passing through such a test and experiencing the severe despondency, doubt, and physical agony that Mr. Graeff wrote this hymn, Does Jesus Care? Reverend Graeff turned to the scriptures for solace and strength. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 became especially meaningful to him during this particular struggle, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The phrase "he careth for you" spoke directly to deeply to his need. To experience times of question and even doubts is only as a believer comes through such a struggle. Excuse me, I missed the line here. To experience times of questions and even doubts regarding the nearness of God, as Frank G.F. Graff did in the verses of this hymn, is only human and normal. But it is only as a believer comes through such a struggle that the child of God can be truly victorious. We choose to believe the providential care and keeping of the ever-present, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God more than our earthbound vision, short-sighted vision. Verse 1 says, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press, the cares distress, the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear?" We can't even put a name on it. Does Jesus care? "As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." You know, I thought of times in Scripture when it seemed like all hope was lost. And of course, my first thought went to Jesus Christ. He was trying to, when he came as a Messiah, the people thought that he was going to be king and have an earthly kingdom. They built their hopes around this earthly kingdom that they could finally be free from the Roman Empire, the Roman rule, the Roman oppression. And Jesus was trying to tell them that this is not an earthly kingdom, this is a heavenly kingdom. And somehow, the apostles never grasped that truth. Because when the crucifixion came, they scattered like the wind. And they scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. Sheep having no shepherd. If you go to Luke 24, verse 21, it would give us kind of the, I'm just going to pick out a verse there. Luke 24, verse 21. And it kind of gives the heart cry of the apostles and the people at that time. This was after Jesus was dead, was buried, there in the grave. Luke 24, verse 21. And this was on the trip when they were walking toward Emmaus, these two apostles. And Jesus came alongside them and was listening. And then finally he said, verse 17, "What are you talking about? What are these things that you are communing one to another as you walk and are sad?" And they said, "Well, are you the only one stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened?" He said, "What things?" Verse 19. No, 21. These were the words of these apostles. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides this, today is the third day since these things were done. This was the mindset of these people. But we had trusted Jesus that he is going to be the Messiah, not realizing that his death, his suffering, death, and resurrection was what gave the power to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But all they could see was a dead Jesus. It encapsulates the feeling of the people that it's over. All they saw was today and now. God was looking at the whole picture and was realizing that he knew that by this death, this suffering and death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, it would open up the salvation to all men. And it would give them power to live above sin. But in our blindness, in the people's blindness, they couldn't see that. All they saw was a dead Savior. The question this morning is, can we trust God to work the details in our life? Are we able to do that? Am I able to do that? Or do I have a fear that what he requires of me or what he's going to do, he has suddenly lost control? Jesus' words on the cross was, "It is finished. It is finished." Praise the Lord this morning that the work of salvation was finished according to God's plan, not according to man's plan. When Jesus suffered, died, and resurrected, Satan's doom was completely sealed. He was completely defeated. The Bible even tells us that if Satan would have known what he's doing, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But he didn't know that. And man somehow has this earthbound vision that we can't see beyond what we can see. Our lives are somehow hindered by a lack of faith, a lack of trust, a lack of commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, today, looking back, we can see how God's plan was unfolding in Jesus' life. We can see how the plan of God was unfolding in the crucifixion scene, the suffering beforehand, the death, the resurrection. We can grasp that. But I'd like to ask us, how about today? Are we willing, are we living a life that would testify that we trust God to work out the details of my life and yours, even in the things that we're facing? You know, today as we live life and experience some extreme sorrows and griefs, severe temptations and testings, there will be some things that we will never understand this side of eternity. There will be some things that never make sense in this life. Can we even at that time be willing to hazard our lives for the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Can we commit the keeping of our souls into the Father's care, trusting his grace and goodness for what is best in mind for us? Why does God allow that sickness, that awful sickness, that cancer to strike a life in its prime? Why does God allow this individual to be struck down and death comes when it seems like they're so needed in the family? I don't have an answer. But can we trust God at that time? You know, we have two widows right here in church that had experienced this devastating disruption in their marriage and home. There was families, there was boys, there was girls involved, children. I don't know. But the challenge is, do we allow God to have his way? You know, my mom experienced the same thing in her life, in her home, in her marriage. When she had the youngest child was 7 months old. Dad was killed. And it was right during the time when they were neck deep in debt. Interest rates skyrocketed to 17 to 19%. I don't know how many of you older people remember that. It was in the late 70s, early 80s. I don't remember it because I was too young, but I remember hearing about it. Why? It seemed Dad was very much needed in the home. His guidance, his just being a dad, being a father, being a husband. Milk prices had tanked, and my mom almost lost the farm and everything that they had worked for. And again, we could ask, why, Lord? Why? I don't know. He was 48 years old. I think Vern was 33. Samuel was 41. Is that right? Is Mariana here? Jason. Yeah. Prime of life. They were struck down. You know, looking back, I can see the faithfulness of God in leading our family. I can see the grace of God coming through very strongly. But at the time, we couldn't see that. All we saw was a home without dad. You know, I believe very strongly that these experiences taught my mom to deeply trust the Father, her Heavenly Father, to supply her needs. And I think it caused her to trust him more than what she had up till that time. I believe she understood that he has a plan in view. He has the whole tapestry of life is he is taking this and molding and shaping and bringing everything into place to make a beautiful life. You know, it would have been very nice if her trust, her a commitment to the lives of to Jesus Christ could have been able to be passed on to her children, to her son. And she did her best to teach, to train. But it was still we still had to choose. We still had to make this choice to follow God individually, personally. And we all have to do that. We need to learn to choose to trust God. We need to learn to commit our life into the keeper of our soul, yielding to his control, even the very details of life. You know, I have to think of Jerry's mom this morning. We could ask why. Why do some people die when they are so needed in the family? Here, 4 or 5 years ago, my oldest sister passed away in the prime of life. And you wonder why. You know, you think of Andy Miller's death in Seymour. You think of Johnny and Sue's Laredo. Why? He passed away before he ever got started. Brethren, I don't have a... It's got to be in the hands of God. That's where we got to let it. And allow him to choose the details of life. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And there is where we got to let it. And we got to trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, it is never God's intention Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3, it says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." So obviously that something burned to the ground. Was it their hopes, their dreams? Was it their country? Was it their city? Something burned to the ground. God gave them oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And here is what I'd like for you to understand, the very last phrase of this verse. It says that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And there's the answer, friends. God wants to be glorified in our lives. And he is able to do that when we commit our whole body, soul, and spirit into his hand. God doesn't burn our life to ashes to destroy us, but to build us up into the most holy faith, to create in us trees of righteousness that he can be glorified by our life. It's not what these hands have done, but what he has done in our life. John 12, verse 24, Jesus' words says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, have you ever stopped and thought what the kernel of corn, what a seed, doesn't matter, is it corn, wheat, is it peas, is it tomato, whatever it is. But this seed, well, we think of the edible seeds like corn, wheat, rice. There's taters. These are all seeds that the product is something that we use for food. You know, we are like this seed. If a seed could think and feel, do you think it would struggle to go down into the ground? You think it would? If it could think and feel? In the mind of the corn or the seed, he was created to be food for man, for the people. Now he's thrown into the ground, stomped on by the farmer at the whim of the farmer. He is cast aside. His purpose in life is completely in ashes. Not realizing that dying to self, dying to this aspirations, to these plans of life, to these things in our life, that what we have built up, when we die to that, we become a beautiful plant for the Lord, bringing forth fruit unto harvest. How do we find it this morning? We come forth bearing precious fruit for the Lord. In closing, I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Titus reminded me of this, and I thank you for that. I had thought about it early and didn't write it down, but I'd like to read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Let's go on and read down to verse 10. And it shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Are we willing this morning to trust our life into the all-knowing hand of God? Are we willing to hazard our life for the Lordship of Jesus Christ? To commit, to trust, to die to self so that God can be glorified? We can, but it's going to be our choice. May we kneel for prayer.